I invite you this morning back to the book of Joel. We are continuing our series here in this beautiful book. And if you got your Bibles, I'd invite you to go ahead and turn to Joel chapter 1. We covered Joel chapter 1 last week, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you again today, but I am going to refer to some verses. So I would like you to have your Bible open to Joel chapter 1. This morning when I got here early, had a church member come up to me and tell me that somewhere in Africa there had been a locust infestation. And I said, "Are you trying to put that on me?" They were like, "No, I just wanted you to know." I was like, "Okay." I was like, "Say, I had nothing to do with that. Just because I'm preaching about locust." No. And so I said, "Well, hey, maybe it still happens. It's not something I worry about, but maybe I should because it's, maybe, I don't know." But I thought it was interesting. I said, "Well, we're not going to worry about it too much yet here in America." But we've asked the question, you know, why are we studying the book of Joel, especially when it has to do with locust infestation? And I've shared with you from the get-go, it is using the locust infestation, using something that is happening to point us to something else, point us to what God is doing, isn't it? It's probably not going to be a literal locust infestation for you, but there, I know, obviously, there are trials and troubles that come across our lives, and Joel, I pray, helps us to learn to walk through the steps of dealing with those. Verse 1 always reminds us that this book is about God. This book's about God. This book is not about Joel. This book is not about Joel's father. Matter of fact, we don't know a lot about either one of those guys. The focus of the book is on God, and the message of the book is straightforward. This is God speaking directly to his people, and that's the focus of all that we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks together in our journey through Joel. Last week I gave you the big problem, or at least I gave you the manifestations of the big problem. There's this infestation, the land is wiped out, and I shared with you kind of four things. I said, you know, the basic necessities of life had failed. The things that they needed, they mentioned the grain and the vine and the oil and the things that they needed to live had failed. Not only was humanity suffering, we talked about how even the animal kingdom was suffering. There was great suffering in the land at this time. Gladness had fallen from the face of people. There was no joy. There was a lot of angst and just a lot of sadness. And then last, we talked about how serious this was. Unfortunately, worship had stopped happening. Worship was hollow and was empty. Now, we talked about how all those things were really manifestations of the big problem. Joel didn't address the people with a specific sin that had driven God to this action. And we talked about how many times when we think about our sin, God does not have to point out to us exactly what our sin is. We know. As a matter of fact, we know better than anybody else, don't we? Nobody has to tell us what our sin is. Now, we've hid it, as we talked about. We do a good job of hiding it from others. But the truth is, if there is sin in our life, it is there. We're very aware of it. I know I challenged you last week. I pray that you had a chance to do this. Was the first thing that we wanted to do was to ask God, dig deep, and God reveal any sin that's in me. That's a tough question to ask. I mean, we talked about that. That's a tough place to start, but it's where we must begin. God, reveal sin in my life. If it's there, God, reveal it to me. I know what it is. Help me to confess it to you. Now, I promised last week we would begin the solution. I will follow through to my word today. We're like, well, okay, I've got some big sin. What do I do about it? Unfortunately, it's a two-step solution. I'm going to give you step one today, and I'm going to call this the urgent part of the solution, the urgent solution for you. And so again, we're going to look at some selected verses in Joel chapter 1, and we're going to talk about our main point today is going to be this idea of crying out to the Lord. So if you got your Bibles open, let's look at verses 13 and 14 first. I'll have those on the screen if you don't have your Bible there. Verses 13 and 14. Let's read those together just real quickly. Here's what Joel 13 and 14 says. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priests, wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Let's stop there for just a moment and talk a little bit about what it means to cry out to the Lord. I imagine if I did a poll and I asked you what you thought of when you first heard the word cry, most of us would think about a baby cry. That's what I would think of when I first think of cry. Maybe it's because you remember it well if you're a parent and you're asleep in the night and there comes a wail of piercing through the night. Maybe that's just my kids. You know, you hear that and you're waking. You know, that's when you think about a cry, you think of something like that, something kind of sudden and unexpected. Or, you know, maybe something that happens when you're sad, right? You cry when you're, and that's okay. You cry when you're sad or you're hurt. If I you know, it happens. We cry. When we think about crying, we often think about the physical act of crying out. It's really not a great picture of what the Old Testament's prophets were talking about when they talked about crying. This kind of crying was much more purposeful and much more directed towards something. Do you think about crying? Crying is, when we think of crying in our definition, it's often reactionary, right? Something is wrong. Think about a baby. I'm hungry, therefore I shall, you know, cry. Or you, I invite you up here. Hey, would somebody come hit my finger with a hammer? All right, don't get any ideas. We're not doing that, okay? You know, I would react by, I would probably weep. I would cry. You know, I'll admit that. This is actually much more of a directed, purposeful, not necessary reactionary response. So in other words, when the prophets of Old Testament say to cry out to God, they're saying to us, you might not react this way. You're going to have to make a concerted effort to begin to do this. Because when we think about this, what is our problem usually when it comes to trials and troubles? When trials and troubles come our way, our reaction is not usually to cry out to God. Our reaction usually is to ask ourselves, how can I fix this? You'll notice a key word in that, I. How can I fix this? What can I do to make this better? If you look at the prophets of old, Hosea, Amos, and a few other prophets, they kind of had this same idea of crying out to the Lord. And one of the rebukes that the prophets would give them is they would say to them, you've been confronted with your sin, and instead of crying out to God, you actually cry, and they would use the word, they would say, you cry on your bed or in your room. In other words, they would take, instead of crying out to God, they would literally go into their place and turn inward and begin to cry, like we would say cry to ourselves. Lord, why me? Why is this happening to me? What can I do to fix this and make this better? The other thing we do naturally when we come across problems or when we come across trials is that we begin to blame other people. Somebody else messed up. Whose fault is this? I know it's not my fault. Must have been my spouse. You know, must have been somebody else, right? It's somebody's fault besides mine. Somebody has messed up. So do you understand when the prophet says, when Joel says in verses 13 and 14 to cry out, he's saying, do something you might not naturally be inclined to do. I want you to cry out to God. Because trouble, unfortunately, has the habit of devouring our faith in God instead of nurturing our faith in God. Trouble, it kills our faith because we think, why do I have trouble? God, why did you leave me? And Joel and all the other Old Testament prophets are trained. Listen, stop. You've got to change your perspective first. You've got to cry out to God. First, one of my favorite Old Testament prophets is Jonah. Now, when you think of Jonah, you're immediately going to go to the whale, okay? That's good. That's fine. When you think of Jonah, if you don't know anything about Jonah, you're like, that guy got swallowed by a whale. I know that story, okay? I remember that. There's a lot more to Jonah's story than just the whale, though. Jonah was called to go to a city called Nineveh. He was supposed to go to Nineveh. He was supposed to tell that city the bad news. Your city's going to be destroyed. That's why he didn't want to go. That's why he ended up in the whale. That was the side note. That's why he ended up there. He didn't want to go. God taught him a little lesson while he was in the belly of the fish. Puked him back out. Excuse me, vomited him back out onto the shore. Not supposed to say puke, probably in a sermon. Put him back onto the shore. And then he went to Nineveh, okay? And he walked through the city and he proclaimed the word, hey, your city is going to be destroyed. And the king of Nineveh did something. He said, this man is a prophet. Let us come together, just like we see in verses 13 and 14, very similar in Joel. Let us cover ourselves in sackcloth and let us cry out to who? The Lord. Now the sackcloth deal is kind of interesting. You keep mentioning, we keep coming back. Verse 13, verse 14, talk about putting on sackcloth. Number one, what is it? Number two, do I have to wear it? Right? Because we're not familiar with it. It's an external adornment made to help point us towards something internal. Now, I actually believe that there's still great value in sometimes taking some external measures to turn our heart toward God. Now, we do this a little more simply now. Do you realize that there's great power sometimes in the posture of kneeling, of coming before God and just physically kneeling before him at the, in the altar in a posture of submission, in a posture of listening? And don't get me wrong, there's nothing you have to do, but do you understand? For the Old Testament prophets especially, there was great power in not only speaking certain things, but doing certain things. And so these guys would put on sackcloth to show externally what they were asking God to do in their heart. Let's come together. Let's put on a sackcloth. Let's turn our hearts to cry out to the Lord. And you notice in verse 13, it was important. Who was supposed to take the lead on this? It was the priest. It was the priest. You're like, well, I'm not a priest. Well, maybe I'm talking to me. Okay? Those who lead are called to take the lead on this. In other words, stop doing what's normal. I mentioned that earlier. Desperate times call for desperate measures. We talked about that last week. And so they get to this point and stop. Come together. Come to the temple. Come to the tabernacle. Don't come for a feast. This is not a potluck. Okay? We're not having a meal. I want you to quit thinking about food. I want you to quit thinking about clothing. I want you to posture your body and your heart toward the Lord. That's what's happening. Cry out to the Lord. And you understand the difference in that kind of crying out and a reactionary crying and whining to the Lord. Look at verse 19 with me as well. Verse 19. Verse 19 of Joel chapter 1 says, to you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness and flame has burned all the trees of the field. I want to bring this verse to you quickly because it's important to note the direction of our crying out. Crying out to who? The Lord. And I like Joel's personal touch. That word I is not accidental. Joel says, me, I as the leader, to you, O Lord, I call out. In the Old Testament day, and even in today in our society, we can often get into a rut of just doing. We can often get in a rut of just kind of going through the motions and walking through things day after day. What do we do on Sunday? We do this. What do we do on this day? We do this, and we do this, and we walk through that. The important thing for us, and the important thing that Joel was trying to talk about, is we got to make sure that the direction of the one that we're crying out to is very clear. God, we're calling out to you. To you alone do we cry out. Nothing else will do. There's this urgency in there in what he's talking about all through chapter one. There's this great sense of urgency. I call today, you know, the urgent solution. And it all goes back to this idea of the day of the Lord. Let's look at one more verse here, verse 15. Verse 15 says pretty simply, "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes." One of the most interesting words in that passage is actually the word "alas." And you're like, I don't use the word "alas," you know, a lot. I don't think you do. You know, you don't begin a conversion. Alas, this is, you know, we don't say that. I'd think, what is wrong with this person? You know, if they talk like that, we don't say that a lot. You know, but it's a pretty interesting word actually. And the best way I read to have it described was, have you ever been punched in the gut? I mean, like, or had the wind knocked out of you? Maybe you played football, you got hit in the gut, and you're just like, whew. You know, it's a sudden, abrupt, I lost my breath, things are not right for just a moment. That's the word "alas." That's what it's talking about. It's this idea of, if you weren't awake, you are now, okay? Joel says to the people, let me tell you what is going to surprise you. I go back to last 2 weeks, if you haven't been here, just bear with me a second. I've been talking about this idea of the day of the Lord. This idea of the day of the Lord to the Israelites was only a blessing. The day of the Lord would not be destruction. The day of the Lord in their mind would only be blessing. We're Israelites. Do you know who we are? We're Israelites. We don't receive destruction. We're Israelites. We talked about how sometimes we believe, unfortunately, falsely, that just because we are the children of God, because we are children of the King, that bad things won't ever happen to us, right? That's not what Scripture teaches, though, right? It's not what the Bible teaches to us. Now, it doesn't say that God won't be with us and God won't walk through us, and we know all these things. We can read the book of James and we can talk about trials. But in this, Joel is trying to really get their attention, so he gives them what I can only refer to as a good gut punch. Hey, the day of the Lord is near. You see all these locusts out here? This is the day of the Lord. It's here. It is coming. And I want you to understand, Israelites, and I want us to understand, the day of the Lord is basically the day when God is going to eliminate all forces, nations, and individuals who are opposed to Him. Forces, nations, and individuals who are opposed to Him. So when we think about this, we think, well, surely none of the people of God, the people of Israel, would be opposed to Him. Well, I'd love to tell you that, but walk through the Old Testament with me a little bit, and you see a lot of people whose hearts were turned a whole lot of different places and not toward God. You understand, Joel's kind of giving them a message that's demoralizing. The day of the Lord is here. It's going to be a day where God reckons for all sin, who, no matter who has committed it. The Lord's face is always set against human pride and arrogance and sin. God still hates sin. He hated it among His people. He still hates it among His people. So Joel forces us to ask the question this morning, as we've been talking about, is the locust plague the hand of God? Did God send the locust? Now, we're going to struggle with this, because here's the problem. We think, well, why? I mentioned to you before, if you go to news articles and read the comments, you know, you're always going to get the comment when a disaster happens, where was God? Where was your God during these acts of evil? And to Joel's readers, if you'd have said that God sent the locust, they would have said, that's blasphemy, that's heresy, that's wrong. God will not punish His children, the Israelites. And Joel says, well, I beg to disagree. There's no grain, there's no wine, there's no oil, there's no gladness, there's no worship, there's no praise. The day of the Lord is at hand. And Joel sees God as a sovereign, almighty creator in control of every single thing. And listen, let's be honest, when we think of that this morning, we struggle with that. We struggle with that a little bit. Is God in charge of all things? We say that until something bad happens, and we say, well, maybe he's not in charge of that thing. Isaiah chapter 45. Let me see. I've got that here. One example. That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. It's God speaking. There's none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. The problem is, it's really a happiness versus holiness debate, isn't it? Becky and I use a book called Sacred Marriage when we do premarital counseling, and one of the taglines of that book is, what if God designed marriage to make us holy instead of make us happy? And Thomas does a premise of basically of that idea, and it ties into very much what we're talking about today. Did God design us to be happy or to be holy? That's the question we've got to ask ourselves, isn't it? Because what is happiness? I mean, really, I don't know about you. Happiness is a fleeting thing that I'm chasing after, usually. And what I think's going to make me happy doesn't always make me happy. And when I get that thing that even might make me happy momentarily, I'm still going to chase after something else that's going to, I think, is going to make me happier. So I'm chasing after and chasing after. Now, holiness is defined biblically, right? It's a heart that's turned toward God and the things of God. It is a heart that beats for Him. And when I sin, I can learn from it. Even if there's punishment, even if there's rebuke. And I struggle because I'm like, oh, I don't want to rebuke. None of you do. None of us want that. And yet God is saying, my desire for you is to make you holy. And so when we look at our sin, when we examine our hearts, what we're talking about today, step one is for us to cry out to God. To cry out to God. And there's a few things that we're going to cry out to God about. We'll put them all on the screen here at one time. Can you cry out to God as the God who, one who controls all things? God, I believe that you are good and that even when things happen that I can't explain or understand, I believe that you're the God of all things. God, I cry out to you with a heart ready to listen. I told you some of this would be difficult because I don't have a heart to listen many times. I have a heart for you, for God to listen to me. I want to argue or I want to justify. But if I'm going to cry out to God with the biblical definition of crying, I'm going to have to cry out to God with a heart that's ready to listen. And then God, I'm going to cry out to you in utter dependence. And here's what I mean by that. God, there's no one else. There's no one else that I can cry to. When we think about what's going on in Joel's day, we think about what's going on in our own life, we talk about the hand of God, we talk about the heart of God. Solution last week, first thing we had to do was we had to recognize our sin, we had to dig deep. God, show me where it is that I failed you. Show me where it is where you desire for me to have change. God, show me where it is that I can become more like you and my heart turn towards you. And then today, secondly, we cry out to God. And this is a moving of our heart toward the heart of God. God, I surrender. I trust you with my sin. I know you're bigger than it, and you're bigger than any trial that can come my way, and you're bigger than anything that this world, anything can, that can throw at me. God, I want to hear from you. I want to listen. Lord, I depend on you. There is no other that I can go to. Because the first step in the solution is not to do something, okay? That's next week, by the way. Next week, yes, there is an action step. But first, do you understand that our heart has to be right? Our heart has to be right. We have to cry out to God for all of these things. God, we believe you. We trust you. Listen, today my call is the call of Scripture, I pray. It may go contrary to what you think you should do when trials come your way. Maybe you today need to take a posture, a physical posture of kneeling or bowing or having someone pray over you, have a prayer partner pray over you and come and just surrender something to the Lord. God, I cry out to you, not crying as in, woe is me, but God, I cry out to you as the one who can do all things. The one I can trust in. The one I believe in. The one who there is no other to cry out to. That's my prayer for us today. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Often to look inside ourselves is really one of the most difficult things, and so I realize it's a struggle for a lot of struggle for me as well. I ask you to just take a minute. We're going to stand and sing. Just ask God, ask Him the question: God, am I? What kind of crying out am I doing? Am I? Lord, am I crying just because things aren't going my way and turning, how can I fix this? What can I do? Or God, am I crying out to you, directing my thoughts toward you, my ways toward you, and God, asking you to teach me and listening to you. The altar's going to be open. Our prayer partners are here. I pray we just respond in a spirit of obedience this morning. So God, we come to you. Oh, Lord, we ask you, open our eyes, open our hearts. Lord, may we posture ourselves spiritually, physically before you. God, we do cry. I pray that we do. We cry out to you. Sovereign God, mighty King, creator of all things. Lord, work in the place, in this place, in these few minutes. Draw people to you, Lord, to even salvation if it needs to come today. We believe you. Believe in the power of your Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray today.